So let's open our Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. And while you're getting there, Kitty's Bible is going around with a card. Would somebody, whoever has a strange Bible, please return it to the pastor's wife. Oh, my. Let me go on to say and emphasize to you again that the only thing that's important in your life is knowing God. We pinned that down last week, because it's only the people who know God who are going to be strong. How many of you remember some of the things we said? Those who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And then the very next verse, the book of Daniel starts talking about the suffering that we're going, that the strong will have to endure. So we're not sure we want to touch that. But if you belong to Him, you will embrace that. You not only touch it. But knowing God and having a good name are the only things that really matter in life. And if you know God, you'll have a good name. So sure, case closed. Let's look at the 11th chapter of Romans, and there's one verse there that we'll center in about, and that we'll frame it in and set it in beside the prongs of the two or three verses above it, and then get into some more scripture as much as our little bit of a time allows us. Romans chapter 11 and verse 36 says simply, "For from Him," that is from God, "and through Him," from God, "and to Him," to God, "are all things." I don't know that there's a bigger statement in all the Bible than that. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Now, having said that, look back at verse 33, which says, "Oh," I'd like to have seen Paul's expression when he came out with that, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. And how His ways are past finding out. They are unfathomable. You cannot reach the bottom of them." And the next verse says, and this is a quote from Job, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" Or who became, no, this one's from Isaiah, the next one's from Job. "Or who has become His counselor?" Who can know what's in His head, and who has He ever had to discuss it with? This is from Job. "Or who has first given anything to Him that it might be paid back to Him again?" Who has ever had to lend Him anything that He'd have to pay it back? Oh, Paul says, how deep are His ways. What these verses say to us in plain English is that there's no way that we'll ever find out all there is to know about Him. Amen. He is different, above, beyond everything that He has made, and yet He has made everything. See, our thought is, if He has made everything, why are some things in such a mess in the world today? That's what everybody always hits you with. If God is a good God, if He has made everything, why doesn't He clean up the mess? If He can do all things, with Him nothing is impossible. All power and all authority in heaven and earth is given to the Christ. Then why doesn't He do something about what we see happening in the world today? And that is one of the things that are past our finding out. Just let it rest. You will never know. We will never find out. We can never exhaust the depth of His wisdom or His ways. They're past finding out. So we do not have all the answers about all the things that we'd like to know about, or the things that God has done or allows to happen. See, if we could understand all His ways, we would have brought Him down to our level. You see, you have a classroom full of children, and ideally, you have a level that you're aiming at. And when you get those children in their learning and their understanding to performing on a certain level, they're more or less on the same level. If you and I could get ourselves on the level of understanding that God is, then we'd all be on level ground. And that is not to be. He is higher. He is wiser. He is greater. He is more magnificent. He's more of everything than you and I could ever ask to think. And the big fault of the church, and I quote, I think it's R.C. Sproul, but I'm not really sure. There's some fine books on the character of God, but he says the problem with our generation is that we have made God trivial.
Amen.
We have bred ourselves a kind of familiarity with the Godhead, and a lot of the songs we sing, you see, lend itself to that familiarity. And really, we need to be very careful about what we confess in song or in conversation because of the infinite greatness of the God that we serve. Whoever knew what God was planning? You see, he always told his prophets about coming disaster, but he never, ever told the whole story. To one, he told this. To another one, he told this. To another one, he told this, this revelation and this revelation. But no one has ever been able to plumb the depth of God's whole eternal plan. Now, I want you to notice the words in verse 36 are so simple. Have you ever noticed that? That simplicity is the hallmark of greatness. There's another New Testament verse in one of the epistles to Peter that says, they're talking about Jesus. He said, by his own body on the tree, that scripture there, I can't forget just all the words, but he has finished the works of redemption by his own body on the tree. And every one of these, about 26 words in that one verse, and all of them but two or three are one syllable words. You see, we have gummed up the work. We have made it difficult. We have assessed to it terms of theological gobbledygook that really are not necessary nor discernible. And yet great theologians have to use great words in order to get out of their spirits their marvelous thoughts of God and his work. But these are wonderful words. There are two of them of two syllables, and all the rest of these words in Romans 11 are just one syllable. Glory forever. Mm-hmm. Have two syllables. All the rest of them were one syllable words. You know, like run, Jane, run. Run, Dick, run. You know when you learn to read?
Yeah.
You remember that? All of you smiling. You see, some of you remember when the Roe Peterson readers came into the elementary schools, you know. Run, Jane, run. You know, it was so funny how you deal with all of that. And little kids, that's the way they learn. When the same kind of words are in the Bible, and if we could just put our noses to the grindstone and do it, and our spiritual heads inside the desire to learn, we'd learn the same way. For by him, and through him, and to him. As simple as run, Dick, run. Now, that first part is doctrine. Oh, some, we get so fussy about doctrine. You know, say, don't mess with me on, don't give me no doctrine. I just want Jesus. You've heard that. Don't be stupid, friends. You are commanded to search the scripture to learn doctrine. You are commanded to be of sound doctrine. And doctrine is not a whole big bunch of statements from some old dead church. Doctrine is any truth that's in the scripture pertaining to God and his plan. And that is doctrine. All things to him, through him, by him, for him, and so forth. Now the next part of that verse is devotion. To him be glory forever. That's devotion. Doctrine and devotion. See, when we think that he's the source of everything, and through him means that he is the source of everything, and to him is the end of everything, we have to realize that in the beginning he was there by himself, and not anything was made that was made. That's John, first chapter of John, by the way. In the beginning, God. There wasn't anything there but God. And all things were made by him, and without him there wasn't anything made that was made. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? We don't have any trouble believing it. We have trouble believing any of it. We have some trouble understanding it. And after today, you won't have trouble understanding it. I'm going to tell you how not to worry about it. I want to look at this little expression, all things. It's a big statement. See, all things are his planning. All things come through his energy and his power. And all things will be to him glory in whatever happens through the things that he has made. All things. I want to read to you. I'll quote to you a verse out of Romans 8 and then read to you a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Romans 8 says, for God who delivered up his son for us all, shall he not freely give us all things? Now you think about that. If God who delivered up his son for us all, shall he not freely give us all things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21 through 23. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you." Isn't that good news? Verse 21 says, "No, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you." You see, when we think of all things, we think of money in the bank and boats under the shed and cars in the carport and suits on the rack and shoes on the floor, jewelry in the box. And don't worry about things. Y'all gonna take things with you. He's not talking about that. He's talking about things here that pertain to the gospel, that pertain to life, that pertain to death, that pertain to things here, that pertain to the things to come. All things belong to you. You've got everything you need right now. You've got everything you need for life. You've got everything you need for death. You've got everything that you need. All things belong to you. And then he goes on to say, and you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. That's a wonderful summary of all things. Now look at all things. See, the things can be classified for our understanding under many different kinds of headings or a few different kinds of headings. But let's just say all things in creation, all things in maintenance, all things in redemption, and all things in restoration. Now that about covers our hides, doesn't it? Yeah, we are created, we are maintained, we are redeemed, and we are being restored. Apart from that, nothing else makes any difference. Now, all things begin in God, and all things continue in God, and all things will glorify God. Now, the problem that comes, we've already made a reference to it, why are things like they are? And we have no answers. Now, you hear me, Diamond? We have no answers to the problems that we see. But men's opinions will divide the church and fellowship, because one will take a strong stand on this and another will take a strong stand on this. And you just well forget it, friends, because the Bible says, who has ever understood his mind?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Whom did he ever counsel with in order to do what he did? Mm-hmm. To whom does he owe anything?
Mm-hmm.
Since he has and is everything. Now, some people say God is ironclad in his sovereignty. And you can find scriptures that will prove that. And then other people will say, no, God doesn't have that kind of control over man. Man is a free moral agent. Man is a captain of his own fate. I read it in a poem. And you can find scriptures that will convince you that man is, you know, free to make his own choices. You can really do that. And you can get up a good argument. And sometimes it's fun if you don't get mad. You know, you need to just hang all these things on the wall and everybody shoot at it. And if somebody hits it, well, then you'll all rejoice. But you know, these things have been going on for years and years and years. Let me say this to you. There's a verse in Proverbs. I think it's chapter 16, but I'm not sure. And it may be chapter 4, but it doesn't matter. I can tell you later. I forgot to look it up. In Proverbs it says, and this is what it says. I know this is what it says. It says, God has made all things for himself, even the wicked. How many of you know it's there? Even the wicked for the day of evil. And see, that would bring us more confusion. But we have to go back to our verse and say, for from him and through him and by him are all things. Even wicked things. See, the sovereignty of God is a big field. I was talking to a preacher in another state not long ago, and he said, that's the big point of discussion. I don't see how there can be any point of discussion about it. If God is not totally sovereign in every area, then he's not sovereign in any area. It'd be a hit or miss thing. You know, today he may watch over me, but tomorrow he may not be sovereign. He may be sovereign in John's life, but he may not be sovereign in Ed's life. See, if he were not totally sovereign in every area of life, who would know anything about who really is safe and who really is in the family of God? You see, are you aware? Did you know this is not really widely accepted, that God really isn't in charge? Do you realize that there are churches that give more credence to Satan? Do you realize, and I've heard it preached, and it's not true, and don't you believe it, that God is on one end of a long rope in a tug of war, and the devil is on the other end of the same rope, and whoever pulls the hardest gets the goodie? Yes, we've heard it. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If Christ defeated him at the cross, and he did, then there's no reason for you to ever fear that he can ever usurp the authority of God himself. And any time you get in a backslidden state and you want to go back to your old life, just don't blame the devil, because you invited him in or he wouldn't be there. And if he's here today, some of you brought him in on your back. He has no truck with the church. Are you hearing me? And the best way that you can assure yourself of a life of victory is to acknowledge God in every area of your life, obey as completely as your mentality will let you, fear him with a godly fear, worship, praise, and adore him from early morning until late night, and acknowledge that he is Lord over everything in all the universe. You see, and I can guarantee you, while you are busy doing that, you will not be harassed.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Now, but I believe that. So there's not a tug of war. We're not in a dualism. See, all things began with him. If his sovereignty were neglected, and if we really didn't believe it, brother, I would live in a terrible perplexity of wondering, maybe so. Perhaps. I wouldn't be sure the sun was going to shine. We wouldn't be sure of the seasons. We couldn't be sure of anything. Now, there are many verses that tell us about, oh, Lord, I got so excited. You could just go on and on and on and on and on, finding verses in the Bible that say God is totally sovereign. But look and listen, or look, I like for you to see it. Then you think, oh, you know, I didn't make it up. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, and this is as good as there is. There is none better in all the Bible to establish the sovereignty of God. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. And you know, this comes from Nebuchadnezzar after he went on his little beastly spree. He said he raised it at verse 34 says, at the end of that period, that is when he was growing feathers and claws, the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Lord Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And this is what he said. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And here's the sovereignty. And no one can ward off his hand, and no one say to him, what have you done? That is a good, strong statement. Now, Psalm 115, verse 3, and I'm just going to quote that, but you can look if you want to, says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases.
Yeah.
You know, they were contrasting idols and God, and the idols sit on shelves, and the idols are put up somewhere in temples, and idols are displayed. I remember in Thailand, they had all these things sitting out on the post out in the front of the yard. They had these gods and idols out there to ward off the evil spirits. You see, in darkness, gross darkness spiritually. See, we don't have any God except the one that's in the heaven. And, of course, he has condescended to come and live inside the church, causing the church to be the temple of the Lord. But the psalmist wasn't that far along in this particular declaration. He said, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Now, look in your Bible to the first chapter of Ephesians. We're coming back to Romans, but we need to look at all of these great, well, not all of them, but a few of these great passages of Scripture. The first chapter of Ephesians would just put you in orbit for nothing. I mean, it's marvelous. I don't see how anybody could believe the first 10 verses of the first chapter of Ephesians and have any doubt about the sovereignty of God. See, he has done it all. But verse 11 says, also, besides all these other things now, besides everything that's in verse 1 through 10, in addition to, also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things. Now look how he works it. After the counsel of his will. Not somebody else's advice. After the counsel of his will. Then I'm going to look with you. I want you to look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it's so neat how Paul interjects this great verse here about the sovereignty of God amidst his instructions about how to live. 6:15 says, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. This is wonderful. I'm fixing to tell you something exciting. What he is going to bring about at the proper time is the return of the Lord Jesus. Let your eyes fall on the two verses above it. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says to Timothy, writing, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, and that's wonderful in itself. But what he tells him to do, to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about at the proper time. Friends, that is so comforting. You don't have to get upset by anybody's manipulation. You don't have to get upset by anybody's predictions. You don't have to get upset about anybody's book with 88 or 188 or 198 or 405,000 reasons why Jesus is coming at any time. He's coming at the proper time that God has established by his own counsel. And nobody knows. And you know, I think you can spend too much time watching for signs. Jesus said it was an evil and adulterous generation that was always looking for signs. We need to do what Paul said to Timothy. Look at verse 12. See, this is gut level stuff now. The sovereignty of God's way high, but man, the reason why the sovereignty of God is so great and so important is because you and I can't disturb it. But what you and I can do is what Paul wrote to Timothy to do in verse 12. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Everybody can fight the good fight of faith. Everybody can earnestly contend. Everybody can hold fast to what you have till Jesus comes. And if you don't hold fast to it, it might slip away from you. But Paul, the writer to the Ephesians, to the Hebrews says, we need to pay the more careful attention to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them drift away. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? See, Paul writes here, and he says, fight the good fight of faith. Doesn't that tickle you? Fight the good fight of faith. You know, it may get worse. You may have to fight for it. There's such a complacency in American Christianity. I tell you, we are at ease in Zion. I mean, we just take it or leave it. We've made it all so trivial. This lady here has given me a video on the persecution of the Christians in Uganda. And you know what it says on the jacket of it? It says, what they learned yesterday, you may need to know tomorrow. You know, it's better to be equipped for a fight and not get into it than to not be equipped and have to deal with it.
Amen.
That's a sure fact, isn't it? So Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Now here's what he says. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And all these other verses, except that one that he lifts out about the appearing of the Lord, all of them have to do with ordinary daily life. You see, this is what we need. I need help to walk through the sorrows of the heartbreak in my life. I need help to walk through the tragedies all around. I need to know who God is and how he's going to walk me through the things that I'm facing every day. I don't need to worry about the future. It's going to be on us soon enough. Today is the day. And Paul so graciously instructs Timothy here in the total sovereign power of God to bring Jesus back at the proper time. He brought him in at the proper time. He said when the fullness of time came, he brought him in. Now, the other 20, when we said that, be comforted in the fact that God is sovereign. If he weren't, we'd have nothing to celebrate. It would be maybe so, perhaps, I hope, could be, wish it were, if we didn't really know the sovereignty of God. How many of you understood what I said? If we didn't really know that he is totally sovereign, it could be maybe so, I wish it were, perhaps, I hope so. See, at this point now, there's a dozen questions going to come up, and some of you are asking, say, well, what about this? What about this? Are there answers to this? No. Paul just said that. He said, who has ever known the mind of the Lord? His judgments are past finding out. There is no way that you can ever unravel his judgments. There is no way that you can ever reach the depth of his purposes and his plans. But I want to tell you something good, and this will comfort you, especially if your mentality is limited like mine is. Jesus, listening to the disciples one day, they said, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They had that problem, the turkeys. You know, that's a problem with people. We want the biggest church. We want the biggest crowd. We want the finest house. We want the most followers. We want the fanciest. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's a world mentality. And even the disciples of Christ, as they watched him heal the sick and cast devils out of maniacs and go around doing good and feeding the hungry, even after they watched him do all those things, they still wanted to know who's going to be the greatest. Can you imagine such a thing?
Yeah.
And he always had a way of just blowing their minds. And he called a little old child and stood this kid in the midst of them. And he said, unless you come and be converted like children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And those guys did not have the mentality of a child. And they didn't get it for a long time. You know, the night of the Passover, they weren't about to wash each other's feet. They just sat there with their dirty feet. Are you hearing me? Until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only sovereign God, the one to whom God the Father gave all power and authority in heaven and in earth, wrapped the towel around his clothing and washed their feet. Oh, I tell you, that's thrilling, isn't it? But you see, when we come as a child, we don't have to have all the answers. I remember, and I'm no great fan of the Kennedys, but I remember when John Kennedy was first president and the little John was the little kid, somebody in published it said he played around his daddy's desk. He didn't know he was president. He was just daddy.
That's right.
You see, we know God is God, but we also know his Father. We family. And it takes a lot of the strain out of us having to know why he's done it all. How are you going to get this done? We have a right to ask, but we have no right to expect an answer. You can ask as long as you want to, but don't get uptight and attack God's character when you continue in life wondering, being baffled at the mysterious ways in which he works out everything after the counsel of his own will. There's a place in Luke's Gospel, okay, I think it's maybe chapter 6, where there's a reference to the children of the age and the children of light. See, there are those that belong to the world of the age, and there are children that belong to the light. 1 John has 12 references to children and my little children. See, we have a childlike mentality, not childish. But we don't have answers for everything, but that just because we don't understand it, we wouldn't turn away from it, would we? Mm-hmm. See, children are given to parents and can't explain anything. They just know they belong. Mm-hmm. So what is Paul is saying, and again, looking back at Romans 11:33, where he says his judgments are unsearchable and his ways are past finding out, I'm going to ask you this. If Paul was in this position, what makes you think you and I are going to get any answers? Now think about that. If Paul said, why should you and I demand to know his reasoning? See, but knowing him and who he is, see, will help us not necessarily to understand his ways, but will help us to come to a position of submission, obedience, and thanksgiving.
Amen.
See, God is infinite. He had no beginning. He has no ending. We are finite. We had a beginning in a womb. And we'll have an ending in a hole in the ground.
Yeah.
That's the difference between our position and his position. See, he is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all things. And we're here at Christian Life this morning. We get in our little cars and go home after a while, and we'll just be that one place. Mm-hmm. If you could be two places, sometimes you could get twice as much work done, but you ain't going to be but one place. But God is everywhere. See the difference with his character and our character. See, he's omnipotent. He has all power. And all we can do is what these two hands and this puny brain and this little bit of energy will let us do. You see, he is omniscient. He knows everything. And all we know is what he has been pleased to reveal to us. You realize that penicillin was in the mind of God before they found it in the scientific laboratories, don't you? But he revealed one day to those guys how to get it out of the mold and how to isolate, how to put it in pills, how to put it in needles. You see, that's been revealed to God. And all we know, God has revealed to us. You just look at a covered wagon and then look at a 747 or the Concorde and think what God has revealed to men. Why, the telephone's enough to just blow your mind away. Well, my, I can't understand all of that. Isn't that something? We fuss, and you know we'll do it. We'll fuss because we don't understand God, but we'll call over to Hong Kong or over to Uganda or somewhere and talk on the telephone and never question it. Happy to pay for it. Tickle pink to make the connection, but couldn't understand it. I don't understand how I can even talk to you across Baton Rouge. But you see, we go ahead and we walk in the reality of the things that God has provided for us. So in our lack of understanding of all that he does, we are obliged to walk on in the good things that he has provided for us. Because, hallelujah, somebody needs to get excited. We just read to you this morning that all things are yours, whether life or death, all things belong to you. Christ belongs to God and you belong to Christ.
Amen.
Well, that's worth celebrating, isn't it? Without getting uptight about questions. You know what it says... in a verse, and Peter said, the angels desire to look into these things. Well, beloved, if the angels don't know, what hope have we to know? You know, it says that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, if you don't, you know, I'm not going to go there right now, but it says, talking about salvation, it says that the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to come said, well, what manner of, who is this? What manner of person is this? Said it was finally revealed to them that it wasn't for them, but it was for those of us at the end of the ages. And it's this glorious statement that into such things the very angels desire to look.
Yes.
Brother, if the angels can't understand the mind of God, rascals like us sure don't have any hope of ever understanding the mind of God. Let me cite you a couple of verses, a couple of quotations from the book of Job. And I've said this before, I'd say it again, but every full gospel Christian ought to be chained to a chair if it took that. And made to study the book of Job verse by verse. You'll never understand God's workings until you understand Job. Once you understand what happens in Job, you're well on your way to a really good, clear appreciation of what God has done in your life and what you see Him doing in the lives of other people. It is the most wonderful book in the Bible to really make you understand the workings of God. At the end of the whole thing, toward the end, when God came to Job out of a whirlwind, isn't it interesting how He occupies the wind, you know? The Spirit comes like a wind. The wind blew across the water and dried the thing up, and the wind blew to old Elijah, and the wind blew on the day of Pentecost, and Jesus said, when the wind blows, you know where it will. Well, a whirlwind came upon old Job that day and asked him some questions. I mean, he gave him the third degree, and he did not even talk to Job about his bad mouthing. He didn't fuss with him because he'd sat out there on the ash heap scraping his sores and wondering what he had done to deserve that. God didn't attack Job's character. Isn't that cute? He didn't attack Job. He didn't say, what you mean, you buzzard, wondering what I've been doing to you. He just came along and said, Job, where were you? When I put the stars in space. Where were you when I decided how long a mama elephant ought to carry a baby elephant? Where were you, Job, when I created the ostrich? You know she can outrun the horse. I mean, those questions are wonderful. And Job had to confess. I have declared that which I did not understand. Job had put his mouth in gear, in motion, before he put his brain in gear. And that's why we all need to learn the life story of old Job. I tell you, it's exciting. He said, these are things too wonderful for me, which I do not understand. And then he says, Job says, this is what he says, I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be stopped.
Yes.
Boy, that would put, friends, that just puts spiritual meat on your bones, doesn't it? With God, nothing is impossible. And whatsoever He has decreed to do, He will do it. back to this great doxology. See, we should become his children. I said doxology is a song of celebration. For it says, for from him and by him and to him are all things. That's a doxology. There's another one. It's a celebration. It doesn't say that it's sung, but it's a celebration. It's a conclusion of praise. See, we like children should have childlike faith. And in having childlike faith, we should bow our knees and bow our hearts to a sovereign God and forget our trying to figure him out. You cannot. See, all things, even sin, came because God decreed to allow it to come. You say, I don't believe that. Well, fuss with the author of the book. All things come from him. Not just good things. All things that ever was come from him. He was and he has made everything that was made and allowed everything. You see, he could stop anything he wanted to. You know that, don't you? That's why he'll cause you to stop and look when that car's coming on the wrong side of the road. See, he could let you go. He could stop the storm. He could pick up the Mississippi River and put it in Arizona. Come on now. If you believe this, he can do anything because he has all power. But nothing came into being that he wouldn't allow to come into being and even decreed it to be so because this is his sovereign power. See, through him, the order of the universe continues. Birth, death, life, seasons, productivity. Every hamburger is a gift from God. That's right. See, and he made a promise to Noah. He said, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Things are going to go on. Mm-hmm. See, nothing happens that he couldn't have prevented because he's all powerful. He's in charge to keep the machinery of the universe going. You see, that's what Ezekiel saw in the wheels, in the middle of the wheels, and the eyes going everywhere. He saw the total sovereign power and energy of a God who was in charge and a wheel in the middle of a wheel that was really something else. Now, if God should abandon his position as maintainer of the universe, all chaos would result. We don't even want to think about it. Where do I get that? There's a lot of places that says that, but in the book of Hebrews it says in the first chapter that God has spoken in various places, in various times in the past, but he has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. And then he says that he is the outraying of the divine glory, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. You say, I don't understand that. You're not obligated to. I sure don't. But the Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Everybody with me? Mm-hmm. You see, he controls the tides. Mm-hmm. He controls the seasons. It's all in his hands. By him and through him and to him. Now, I want to look just a moment at to him. See, it'll end where it started. Mm-hmm. I said, that's simple. But that's good stuff, though. It'll end where it started. Everything started in him. He created the heavens and the earth. Everybody believes that. And we, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, you need to look at that, but I can just tell you what there. We await a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's going to all end where it started. It all began in him, and it's going to all end in him. Some of you are shaking your heads, and some of you look like a cow at a new gate. You don't know whether to ride across that or not. Friends, it's as simple as it can be. The first chapter of Genesis, and I think it's, let me see if I can find my verse for the third chapter. Yeah. The first chapter of Genesis, the first verse, and the 13th verse of the third chapter of 2 Peter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But we await the coming of a new heaven and a new earth. I'm glad somebody got a little stirred on about that. That is his redemptive privilege. That is our restoration in him. It started in a garden. It'll be consummated in a garden. There was a tree of life in the garden. There's 12 trees in the Revelation garden whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. That will undo the curse that man brought on when he messed around in the garden with the tree of life. And the knowledge of good and evil. How many of you see? It's the end in between. God is the author of all things. See, no one can deny that Jesus was set apart before the foundation of the world. You do believe that, don't you? See, Ephesians 3, and I'm running out of time, says everything is according to his eternal purpose. It's according to his eternal purpose. And 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who promised us eternal life cannot lie. Who promised us eternal life, he cannot lie. God allowed and decreed sin. Now listen, Ken, this is what you're waiting for. He had decreed and he decreed and allowed sin with all of its misery to come in so that his glory could be seen in his great salvation. Let me say that to you again. He decreed to allow sin to come into the human race so that his glory might be made manifest and visible in his great salvation. Mm-hmm. See, it's like a diamond on a black velvet cloth. It does not look pretty on a white velvet cloth. There's no contrast. Mm-hmm. But the contrast that gives God glory is this wonderful salvation that he has wrought out of the ruin of man. You see, the only way he could manifest it was to allow his glory to be, or to allow his image, his man, to depart from his original state so that in restoring him to a position as his son, that God's glory might be made manifest. You see, the condition of the whole world, and it is a mess, isn't it? Oh, my. I mean, we just are perplexed on every hand, and we're likely to get more perplexed. Yeah, you know, every indication points that it's going to get worse before it could possibly get any better. And it may never get any better. Who knows? There we come back, see? If we knew the mind of God, if we knew what he had in mind, well, we'd gear up for it. Probably instead of gearing up for it, we'd faint dead away. I'll tell you, if you put on the whole armor of God, no matter how bad it looks, you can do everything, and including after putting it all on, you can stand. And that's really all we have to do is stand. But you see the rejection of the Jews. And when Paul came along with this great statement about how his ways being unsearchable, I don't understand, and nobody ever will. God's working with Jew and Gentile, and he darkened their minds to receive not, it says there in Romans, and brought the Gentiles in. He grafted them off for their unbelief. He'll graft us off for our unbelief. My, his ways are past finding out. But you look at the rejection of the Jews, the apostasy of Christianity. And you know it's in the full gospel churches too. I mean, we just so laid back, huh? We can't be bothered with doing that or giving or serving. If it's convenient, I will. I don't have to. Bless God, I'm free. We just have all kind of real poor statements to make in the face of the God of glory. You know what I'm talking about. You don't need to look so innocent. I mean, we absolutely make God trivial. I heard Ern Baxter say that atheism says there is no God, but apostate Christianity just leaves him out. And the one is no worse than the other. If anything, the apostasy of American Christianity is worse because we were born in revival fires. We know better. Well, that was a sour note, wasn't it? But according, you see, to the, he's working out according to his own counsel everything, and things that will work out will end up with him receiving the glory. How do I know that? It says that in Revelation. He saw them around the throne. They were saying power and glory and dominion to our God. Man, they were having a shouting fit, rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. Now, these things Paul says are the depths of the riches of wisdom and knowledge. They are unsearchable judgments, and they are unfathomable ways, and they are. See, but from the scriptures and the witness of the Spirit that we have, we know God's word is true. And if Paul wondered, we're going to wonder. But God's been glorified in everything Satan brought in. Can you see it? Everything the devil did, God's glorified in it. in every phase of salvation, in judgment and in grace, in wrath and in mercy, in those who are lost and those who are saved. God is glorified. See, this is disagreeable to the natural man, isn't it? Oh, man. Some of you, I can tell by your faces. It's disagreeable to our natural carnal minds. But these things are spiritually discerned, you see, and all things come from Him. Not some things, not all good things. All things come from Him. And they're maintained through Him, and they end up in Him and to Him. And then after doctrine comes devotion, adoration. To Him be glory forever and ever and ever. Yeah. Now there are five desired results. Would you like to hear that next week? Yeah. Five desired results that the understanding or the embracing of the sovereignty of God are to produce in the believer. I'll tell you what they are, and we'll talk about them some next week. One is godly fear. See, it's bad when we say there is no fear of God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In obedience without any question, unquestioned obedience. You see, we sing about it. We used to sing an old song, "Where He Leads Me, I Follow." You remember that one?
Right.
And we lied behind our teeth because we wouldn't have gone anywhere. That's right. "Where He Leads Me, I Follow. I'll go with you all the way." Well, what way? You know, we talked about that before. From the river to the cross, from the manger to the river, or from the river to the cross. Which way are you willing to go? And then submission, adoration, and thanksgiving. Well, there are no answers. You. There are no answers. Are there?
No.
But to Him be glory and praise and honor and dominion and majesty forever and ever. He is King of kings and He is Lord of lords. Unto Him every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that God gets glory out of His great salvation. Well, thank you. God bless you. Have a great week.